There's so much in here which just sounds so depressing, doesn't it? It doesn't look like a particularly encouraging text. So it starts off from verse 1 to about verse 8. It's almost like an introduction to the next three chapters. We talk about the problem. We talk about how God's going to fix it and who He's going to fix it through. And then from then on, we go into the sort of meat of the story. So, we're looking at chapter 6 today specifically. And I'm going to do sort of a look at each line as we go through to find some things that are interesting there. And then hopefully we can all make sense of it at the end. In 6 verse 1 and 2, it's saying that men basically chose wives based on their beauty. They weren't being chosen for any other reason. And there's an indication there that they chose any woman that they wanted. Now, when Simon spoke on Cain and Abel 2 weeks ago, he mentioned how Cain killed his brother. And then how Lamech is the descendant of Cain, and how Lamech goes and kills a man who somebody injured Lamech, and Lamech killed him as a result. And as time is going on, people are becoming more prone to violence, more prone to responding negatively and difficult things. And what you end up with is a bunch of people who weren't corrupt, well, not completely, being entirely corrupt. And so at one line here it says, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." They didn't think of anything good. And so, verse 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years." I know that if I had carried on being as evil as I was before I became a Christian, I would be super evil today. And if I lived 800 years, I would develop on that evil. I would develop on the cruelty that was in me and make it bigger. So it is a grace of God that He limits their years to limits our years to 120 because of the evil that is prevalent in man. It may seem, oh, that's not right. But the reality is, can you imagine if we could develop on the cruelty we've already got in us? But He limits it to 120 years so that He doesn't have to contend with us all the time, and that we don't become more and more and more depraved. And then it says, verse 4, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." And it's quite a difficult word, but it means tyrants, bullies, or giants. And you can imagine when people are big, but they're not violent, and they're not oppressive, it's okay. Last night I went to a reunion of my old boys, 30 years since I was in high school, since I left high school. So let's you know how old I am. There we go, that's the right response. No, you should go, oh, just 30? You look like, looks like it should be 20. Anyway, so, and we were all sitting around the table, and somebody had on the Facebook page before the group posted up, "Where's Tammo Fink?" Now, Tammo Fink is a really weird name, but he was a guy in my school who was a giant. He took steroids. He had 16-inch biceps. That's as big as my leg on his arm at the age of 16. He was huge. And we were talking about Tammo in the evening, and the rugby team said, all he wanted to do was get the ball to Tamar so he could just flatten everybody because he was so much bigger than all the kids. And they said the problem was he couldn't catch. But when Tamar did catch, so there was one occasion, I remember I was watching it. Tamar was supposed to be running forwards. And in rugby, you can put the ball down and do what's called a ruck. And so he stood on the ball and guys came running to him and he was punching them because he was so much bigger. He was a tyrant. He was an awful guy. And the reason that the joke is, where's Tamar Fink, is because he's now in prison. Tamar Fink went to prison over a situation many years ago in South Africa. And he was a really cruel guy. And we were all at that table, and when that story came out, everyone was laughing because it was a relief, because Tamo was in prison. And so to some extent, if you start looking at this with God's eyes, it's actually good that we are limited. And the Nephilim are these giants. Now, can you imagine having these great big giants walking around here today? It would be awful, wouldn't it? Big bullies. We know what it's like when you see a bully nowadays. But these were giants. These were Nephilim. They were. In fact, the word Nephilim means the fallers, the people who make other ones fall. Now we pick up verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that, as I said, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. This word regretted, it actually comes, if you look at the Hebrew word, it comes out consoled. And it's strange, but what it is saying is God saw the beautiful creation he's made, and then he saw man thundering about on it and destroying it. And so he had compassion on creation to end it. He was saying, I mean, have you guys, we've seen this things on TV where the bear baiting, or the dog that's been mistreated and all his hair is falling out, or children in Sudan who are starving and hungry. Those pictures, can the world carry on like that? Is it right that suffering should go on like that? And today, how different is the world we live in from the world in Noah's time? Because there was so much suffering then. It was so difficult. I think Noah actually lived in a time more terrifying than we live in today. It sounds like it was really, God could not, imagine you meet somebody and the only inclination of his heart is evil all the time. It is so appalling, is so depraved, is so difficult. And God just goes, I am going to have compassion on my creation because it is subject to such cruelty. And cruelty is an incredibly powerful word for this. It's an incredibly good word, I think, because it helps me to understand cruelty to animals. And I remember before I became a Christian, I thought, you know what, the whole world should, all people should be killed, because look at what they do to the animals. And it is. We've got environment, beautiful ducks swimming around, and then you see them swimming through the poisonous water and dying, or dogs that have been mistreated, donkeys that get beaten. And you're just going, what is going on with us? And we look at animals like that, but do we look at humans like that? Do we look at people in slave trade? Do we look at, there's so many instances of cruelty. And so just try to picture that and just magnify it. Because I think that's what it was like. And God's looking at this and he goes, I've got to end this. He's not doing it because he's angry and wants. He just goes, look at this. This is appalling. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret, or I have compassion on them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the incredible turnaround in this text, isn't it? It's a massive moment. I want to ask, how do you guys feel? Like, out of 10, who feels optimistic about the future? 10 is like, I'm fully optimistic about the future. 9 is maybe. And then 1 is, I'm actually quite pessimistic. So, any 10s? Any 9s? Any 8s? There's an 8, 7s? 6? 5? 4? 3? 2? 1? We don't seem very optimistic about the future. But what Noah's done here is he's found favor in the eyes of God. Now, how do I find favor in the eyes of God, you could ask? How do you find anything? It's you have to go and find, look for it. And so Noah, just like all of his friends, all of the people who live with him, has been wandering around in creation. And all that they've been seeing is, what an awful place this is. It's cursed. I hate being here. Look at this. People are fighting. It's difficult. And Noah goes around and he goes, wow, what a beautiful creation. How amazing is it that this stream is flowing and I can just kneel down and drink the water from it. And Noah sees something different. He's looking and he sees favor in the eyes. He says, look at how beautiful this place is made. Look at what God has made for us. And there's two different approaches, isn't there? Because the one approach, you're always looking at things as if they're going to fail. But Noah is not a 1, he's not a 6, he's a 10 on the optimistic scale. He found favor in the eyes of God. He says, God loves me. He can see it. He says, look at this. I've been put on this planet and God has loved me. He looks at man and he says, how beautiful is it that God has created mankind? So I'm just going to look in terms of an exposition just at the 6:1-8, and then we'll pull out some bits of the other texts. But as an exposition, let's just hold on that, because that's kind of the introduction or the table of contents to the rest of the next 3 chapters. So, if you look at the world and the way we see it, what are some of the solutions that people come up with? Who's got any? I'm not saying, I know what you guys are, Jesus is the answer, yes. But what are some of the plans the world's come up with to fix the problem of the world? Anyone got ideas? Stop making plastic. Well, that is quite a good idea, isn't it? Because it will stop animals getting choking. Why do people want to stop making plastic? Because they see the creation getting damaged. And they see that that's not right. And they start agreeing with God's creation. They start saying, look, this isn't right. It's damaging this beautiful place that's been made for us. To a certain extent, to start looking after the planet is in some way to start agreeing with God. And actually, in verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So to go and to clean something up is actually like walking with God. He said, look, God, I agree that creation cannot work like this. We've got to fix it. And so there is an element to that. Any other ideas that people have come up with? Any ideas? I mean, what about movies? What about, like, Mars? There's a solution, isn't it? I mean, people have thought about, you know, populating Mars and leaving this planet behind. But what's the problem with going to Mars? Is that it's the hearts of the men are going to Mars. They're taking their problem with them. They haven't had their heart fixed. There's not... this inclination to do evil is still in them. So that problem isn't solved. And if you go to Mars, well, there isn't any. It's not set up for living on it, so that doesn't provide us with a solution either. And what about something else? Like, what about the other way around, Mars attacks, where the aliens come down and they come to Earth. Either they come and they bring us a solution. They come, very friendly aliens, and they make everything better for us. They're very nice. They're very good. This problem is still with the human heart, isn't it? It doesn't make it better. It just adds more chaos to the situation. And if they start a war, we will all get together and we'll realize that our planet's under attack and we'll start shooting aliens. But when the aliens are all dead and gone and we've won the war, then we're still left with each other. So that doesn't fix the problem either. There's so many solutions that we can come up with. Environmental solutions. We can stop burning fossil fuels. But people's hearts are still the same. And until people's hearts have changed, it doesn't fix the situation. So I guess the question that the hinge point on this text is, how do you see God? How do you see God's face? Do you see favor in God's eyes? Do you realize that God loves you so much? There's an ark which Noah is instructed to build. And an ark is basically a box. In other places in the Bible, there is arks that are built. So this ark is a boat that floats on the water while there's a flood. And the instructions are very carefully given as to exactly how to build the ark. There's another ark which has exact instructions on how to build. And that is the Ark of the Covenant, which was also a box. But instead of people being on the inside of the box, they're now on the outside of the box, and they carry around the promises of God inside the box. Later on, Jesus comes, and he is the image that casts the shadow of the box. It says here in Hebrews 10, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus is the box that carries us across the water. He's the one which will help us bridge the gap between what is the world now and what is the world going to be after judgment. The life of Noah spent among these people must have been appalling. And in church today, we have got a very, in the Western church, we've got a very pathetic view on suffering. We think it's about our illnesses. We think it's about our how difficult it is to, talk about Jesus in the office. But 1 in 12 Christians in the world suffer extreme persecution. Now, how many is it? Well, let's count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Has any one of you ever suffered extreme persecution? We don't. We're sitting here on the Isle of Dogs. It's so mild. It's never preached in churches. Suffering is preached as something that's very ephemeral. But the reality is for the days when the disciples were walking around, suffering was a guaranteed. If you were going to say, I'm a Christian, you were going to suffer for it. And in the days of Noah, if he was going to say, I believe in God and I'm going to build an ark, they would have gone, you are nuts. You're also crazy. We don't like you. It was hard for Noah. It's hard for Christians around the world. I'm going to read you some statistics. In Somalia, there's a population of 11.4 million people, and only a couple of hundred of them are Christian. A couple of hundred, like 200-300 people in the whole of Somalia are Christian. 62% of those people who are Christian say they've experienced extreme persecution. Beatings, imprisonments, having their children taken away. They've experienced it. In Bangladesh, Jolly, comes from Bangladesh, 60% of Christians experience extreme violence in Bangladesh. It's got 848,000 Christians in Bangladesh, but the population is 164.8 million. They are a drop in the ocean, like Noah was a drop in the ocean. Or he wasn't. Depends on the way you see it. Before I became a Christian, I was doing some pretty bad things. And the change that happened in my life, when I realized that God favors me and says, you know what? I'm not going to hold you to account. I'm going to take my son to account for you. The favor that God showed me then changed my life, turned my life around completely. So that when I sit in this room of old boys, I feel like a fish out of water. I feel like a man on an ark. I feel literally like somebody who's been given freedom where other people don't have it. And so Noah goes through this process of building an ark. And the question that remains for us today is, are you hearing what God's asking you to do? Do you see how much He favors you? How much He loves you? And are you prepared to encourage others to come and join Him on this ark, on this boat, which we sail every Sunday and every other day of the week? Because if you don't, they're going to get lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can look back to Noah, and Lord, thank you so much for extending your grace that we can look back and say Noah is our grandfather. Thank you that you saw the world and had compassion on it, Lord. Thank you that today we know that people have evil in their hearts, but we know they also have good. Help us to show them how much you love them. Help us to remind them how once upon a time you did flood the world, but now you make a way with your son. Please bring them in and let us tell them about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.